And I want to welcome you to the podcast for this week. On I Want to Know More this week, we're going to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3, and beginning reading with verse number 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, we just last week introduced 2 Samuel chapter number 22, which is a song of David, and the song was written early in David's career as king, early in his kingship, in his reign. That's the word I needed to use. Early in his reign, after his enemies were subdued, and he was in Jerusalem, and he was king over all Israel, and he was first established. All right, you're established as king, now what? And it was the now what that derailed him, unfortunately, because, again, he decided that he was not satisfied with his one wife, Michal, the daughter of Saul. He was not satisfied with her. She had been given to another man, and so he took two other women, Ahinoam and Abigail. We don't know for sure which one he took first, but the way the Bible records the order of the wives in other places, my supposition is that it was probably Ahinoam was his first. Now, that's interesting because that was also the name of Saul's wife, and that was also the name of David's mother-in-law, was Ahinoam. And so he had a wife named Ahinoam. That, I'm sure that wasn't awkward in the least. But it was what it was. And he married these two, and then he married more, and he had several children in the first 7 years of his reign while he was still in Hebron. And then he went to Jerusalem, and there were several born to him there. And all of his wives, he wasn't satisfied. Once he got past the idea of you can have more than one, he was not ever satisfied with the number of wives he had, up until he lost everything because of his indiscretion with Bathsheba. And it was his sin. Did she have a choice? Well, she could have chosen to die. Yes, she could have. She could have chosen when she heard that Uriah the Hittite was in town. She could have made a choice there too. But really and truly, she was coerced into it. It really and truly was not her fault what happened. David took advantage of his position and took advantage of her. And that's the last recorded wife he took, that the Bible talks about at least. I believe at that point David he remembers. After that, he remembers what it was like when he did lust after Bathsheba and did take her. And by the time of the end of his reign, things are pretty rough for David, physically. Things are pretty rough for David. And we'll dig into that when we get to the book of 1 Kings. We'll dig into that. The Bible is quite clear about what happened to David. Very clear. But that's not at all what we're talking about today. Well, I guess it is part of it. See, David had written this song right after God gave him victory over all of his enemies. Before all these other things happened. And you know, I think that's why it's in the passage in 2 Samuel after all of the reckonings, we would say a come to Jesus moment. After all those times, after his issue with Bathsheba and then the problems he had in his family with Amnon and Tamar and Absalom and Absalom's revolt, and then the problem he had with the Gibeonites, and then the problems he had with these other giants, the four other giants You never run out of problems, is my point. And Christian, you're never going to run out of problems in your life. But after all of these problems, we're reminded that David considers God his rock. And God is my rock, he says. And we're given this wonderful song. And again, it's a song. And that's why I haven't dug into it verse by verse. It's not intended to be taken that way. It's a song. And it's intended to be taken as such. Songs, like we said last week, songs hit different. Songs have a special message. Songs have a special engagement in your mind. And songs have a special way of getting into you and helping your soul. And that's why here in Colossians chapter number 3, Paul gives us the admonition that let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. First off, let the word. That word let means to permit, to allow, to specifically enable. It means to put effort into making it easy to do something, to let it. Let the word of Christ, not just let everything, but let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I love that word richly. When we talk about something that's rich, like a rich sauce or a rich tasting food, if it tastes rich, that means it's got a depth of flavor. Some things are so rich that you can't eat but a little bit of it. I've never been one to be able to afford such, but I did get to eat Kobe beef one time. I've gotten to eat Kobe beef once in my life. I was the guest of a big shot at a computer company down in Raleigh, and he took us to a Japanese restaurant, and that Japanese restaurant served genuine Kobe beef. And I had braised short ribs, Kobe beef braised short ribs. And let me tell you something. It was a luxurious eating experience. And he was paying for it. And I didn't want to get it at first. I said, goodness, everything here is so expensive. And he says, well, what is it you want? And the place had all kinds of sashimi and sushi and all kinds of different stuff you could get. And I told him, I says, well, these short ribs look pretty good. I mean, they had a Kobe beef tenderloin, too. But that was... the price tag on that was out there in orbit. And let me tell you, it was expensive. And the short ribs weren't cheap, but it was about the least expensive thing on the menu. And I said, I think I'll have these Kobe short ribs. And they had purple colored mashed potatoes and asparagus, steamed asparagus. And it was rich. Let me just say that. It's a good thing there wasn't a whole lot of it. Because it was too rich to eat a lot. You know, it was one of those things that you ate just a little bit of it and that was enough. Kind of like eating a really rich chocolate cake or a pie. One of the older members of our church back when I was a kid, she passed about 40 years ago now. And she made chocolate pie. And I do have the recipe. I've never been able to cook it like she cooked it, but her chocolate pie was incredible. Silky smooth, absolutely wonderful flavor, and just the right amount of richness. I mean, it wasn't as rich as a black bottom pie, and it wasn't as bland as some of the other pies you might get at different places. It had the perfect balance of richness and refreshingness. Part of that was due to the meringue, I'm sure. But just absolutely wonderful chocolate pie. But it was, you could only eat one piece. That was just the way it was. It was so rich that you could only eat one piece, and the pieces were not big. Like I say, not as rich as black bottom pie. If you've ever had genuine Yadkin Valley style black bottom pie, and I got it one time, and it was from a resident of East Bend, North Carolina, made black bottom pie for me, and let me tell you, that was rich. Woo-wee, that was rich. But that's what it means, richly. Let the word of the Christ dwell in you richly. Let it satisfy you. Let it fill you up. Let it be to where even a little bit of it, it'd be like dippity-doo. A little goes a long way. It needs to be in you richly, where it takes care of you, where hearing just a word of a song will get you through a whole day. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Richly. And it says dwell. Dwell means to stick around a while. You know, my dad was a professional mechanic, and he had a tack and dwell meter. And that dwell meter showed the dwell time of that engine. And it showed you how fast the engine was running. And it gave you the dwell of that engine. How long it hung open, the valves, and how long the spark lasted and that sort of thing. And dwell means to hang around a while or to live. So let the word of Christ live in you richly. In all wisdom. Now, wisdom is not just knowledge. Wisdom hits at a different level. Wisdom is knowledge and understanding of the word put into shoe leather. Wisdom is how do you do things? How do you carry yourself? What is your demeanor? There's an old-fashioned word, demeanor. What is your demeanor? How do you live your life? It's not just a one-shot and done thing. Christianity is not you get saved and then you can go live your life however you want to. Although I'm afraid too many people have a false profession and are trying to do just that, and they're trying to live however they want to because they really don't have the goods to begin with. I pray they do. I pray that they do have true salvation. But let me tell you something. True salvation will produce true results if it's exercised at all. And we need to exercise it. We need to work out our own salvation. We need to work it out. That is, we need to give it exercise. We need to give it practice. We need to give it attention. We need to be doing things. And it's about the doing, not about the thinking. Not about the meditating as much as the doing. The word of Christ is to dwell, to live in us richly unto all wisdom. That is, it is to make us do things. It's to make us put the knowledge into shoe leather. But the fact of the matter is, as you get older and as you've been a Christian longer, it becomes more and more difficult. It does. It becomes difficult for the word to dwell in you richly. Because you've been through things. And you've been through problems. And you've been through trials. And you've been through temptations of your own making. There is a book out there. And that book's title, which is taken from another place in the Bible, where hinds feet and high places is mentioned together. And the book's title is Hinds Feet on High Places. I'm not going to say that you need to take your doctrine from it, by no means. But it is an interesting read. It is an interesting read, for sure. And I've read it years ago. I've still got a copy. I've got a copy on my Kindle account. And occasionally I'll read through a little bit of it. But it is a powerful allegory, and it is an allegory. And being an allegory, it's not intended to be taken literally. And things that's brought forth in that book could become strange doctrine if it's taken to an extreme and taken to logical end of things. It's not meant to be taken that way. It's an allegory, much like the song is that we're talking about here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That's the first part of the thought. The second part of the thought is teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We need to have the word of Christ within us, so then we can teach and admonish others, but not just in words, not in deeds, but in song. In song, and not just any old song. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now those are three different things. Psalms, that is scripture. Scripture set to music. And of course, the 150 psalms plus the few in other areas are the psalms of the Bible. 2 Samuel chapter 22 is a psalm, even though it is not in the book of Psalms. It is a psalm because it is scripture. And take that scripture and sing it. Now, again, like we talked about last week, some languages carry meaning differently than others. And sometimes meanings can get scrambled. I guess the best example I've heard of that is back a few years back when speech translation was becoming a thing. Machine speech translation was becoming a thing. The testers of the translator, I think it was Babelfish, was the translator being tested. I reserve the right to be wrong, but I think that's one it was. The programmers fed in one side of it the English phrase, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." They translated it to Russian, then Chinese, then back to English. And so the phrase, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak," which is a full sentence, really, that expression became, "The wine is good, but the meat is rotten." Spirit willing, flesh weak. Okay, I get that. I get that, but that's the limitations of translation. Of course, things have improved a lot since then, and, you know, AI translation tools can be pretty powerful, but I guarantee you there's no way I would take the result of an AI translator and use it without having a native speaker go over it and vet it and make sure it's saying accurately what I've told it to begin with. You need a competent, fluent individual in that language, and AI's not it. Let me tell you that. Now, that's something I work with every single day is computer technology. And I've been following AI for a long time. It's not a new thing. It's not a new thing whatsoever. And I've been following it. And this latest AI and ChatGPT and Claude and some of the other things, the OpenAI and the Anthropic and the XAI and Microsoft's stuff and Gemini and all these other things, they will make mistakes. And sometimes they make mistakes intentionally, or at least semi-intentionally as far as the AI is concerned. What it is you give the AI a prompt, but that prompt goes through filtering before it ever gets to the AI itself. And that prompt goes through filtering, and there's other prompts that go along with it that limit the result the AI can give you. For instance, if you had an AI without any of those other restrictions, you could say, "Who is the Son of God?" And it would probably come back with Jesus Christ. But I guarantee you there's restrictions on most of these AIs to keep it from bringing back that result. It'll probably bring back a result saying, "Some people say." Or it'll bring back a result saying there's been no proof that there ever is a Son of God. Something like that. That's because the people who run the AI filter your question before it ever gets to the actual engine itself, unless you run your own copy locally. And that is usually very, very time consuming. You can run local AI. You can run the models locally if you have a computer that's powerful enough. And it will be very, 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 very slow. You might get an answer in hours, whereas the online AIs would take a few seconds. But I don't trust. I trust AI about as far as I can throw an AI data center. That's about the size of it. And I work with computers for a living. And that's what I have to say about that. But when we talk about music and we talk about psalms, the psalms, yeah, in English they're wonderful and are beautiful and I think we have all the meaning, but I think we lose some musicality. I don't think we'll ever be able to experience the psalms in their complete beauty unless you know Hebrew. The King James gives us the meaning. Absolutely. It's 100% the preserved Word of God in translation to English. But English is not Hebrew. It's going to sound different. It's going to hit different. Just like any other language translation would. It is. And music is going to be the place where it hits the most different. Plus, we don't know what the tunes were. We don't know any of the tunes. Now, they had tunes. They sung these things. Part of the tunes, I'm sure, had to do with the words that were used. And the words gave their own clue as to what the inflection and the notes and the way the tune should go were part of the words in Hebrew. English makes it more difficult. We can sing the Psalms, but we can also sing hymns. And hymns, there's a little difference between a hymn and a spiritual song. And the traditional difference is a hymn doesn't have a verse-chorus structure. You have verses, like Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace has no chorus. Amazing Grace is a hymn. Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing has no chorus. It's a hymn. Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me, same. Bringing in the Sheaves now, on the other hand, is more of a spiritual song. And, you know, traditionally that was the dividing line between a hymn and a spiritual song is the structure of the music. I tend to think of it more along the lines of a hymn is about Him. Whereas a spiritual song might be about heaven, or it might be about, you know, when I've traveled my last mile, or some of the others, those songs, those are spiritual songs. Hymns are like Amazing Grace, or Just As I Am. There's others that are solemn hymns. But we need to be encouraging one another with grace in those songs. And especially when we see each other go through trials, we see each other depressed from trials, and we see each other about at the place where we want to give up because it's been so hard. But I'm thankful that when David put this in here, it was after all of the things he experienced. He was still singing. Hallelujah! David was still a singing. And I want to thank you for listening to the podcast for this week. I Want to Know More is a podcast ministry of Brother Lamar Owen. I'm out of the Macedonia Baptist Church located in the Silverstein community of Transylvania County. To correspond with me, please email broadcast@lamarowen.net. Again, that's broadcast@lamarowen.net. And join us here again next week for I Want to Know More.